Go ahead and grab a seat, guys. My name's JD, and I'm one of the pastors here. So good to be with you. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. If you're sitting, you know, close enough to the front and you can see my face and you're like, what is wrong with his face? Well, there's a couple versions of the story. My favorite one is that I picked up cage fighting and you should see the other guy. That's right. The true one is that I was checking out a new tree stand for deer hunting, and I failed to notice the poison ivy vine growing around the stand. And so when I got to the top, I just kind of put my face in it, and it's great. And so I got a little breakout going on. So I'll try not to itch and ooze all over you today. Sorry about that. But I'm feeling a little bit like an Old Testament prophet today, because in the Old Testament, the prophets often had to embody the message of God that he gave them. So Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet because he was constantly crying about God's people being rebellious and living in sin. Ezekiel, he once for like over a year, 14 months, had to lay down as a sign of God's judgment being upon the people for their rebellion. So can you imagine if you showed up every week and I'm just up here laying on my side and you got to listen to me preach while I'm laying down? That was Ezekiel for like over a year. So here's our verse this morning, though, and I think maybe what God's doing. It says this: do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. So see, ease up on me. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So here's what I want you guys to get today. You all look lovely and beautiful this morning. God doesn't care. No, he wants your heart. I look like I got hit in the face with a frying pan. God doesn't care. He wants my heart. So be honest for a second. Do a little self-assessment. Does God have your heart this morning? I mean, does God fully and totally have your heart, your affections, your desire? Is it met and realized in God? I have the privilege of kicking off a new series this morning on the life of David. And we're going, for the rest of the fall, be in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, looking at David. David was Israel's most praised and loved king. He is the one who led Israel into a time of flourishing, and he's remembered as a man after God's own heart. Our hope as a church has always been that we would become a people that are after God's heart, that we would become a people that have the heart of God, that as we worship him and follow him in Benson, he would be able to use us, that he would grow us into a people that reflect and are all about his glory. So today, as we open up with David being anointed as king, I want to draw out several things. Number one is that anointing is all about the heart. Secondly, the heart needs tending. And third, it's an anointing of grace. So number one, anointing is all about the heart. It was commonplace in biblical times to use oil to replenish the skin for cleansing and for health. And so all of you granolas out there who don't vaccinate anymore and you just use essential oils, you can just tell your doctor, I'm just trying to be biblical, doc. When I went and saw the doc this week for my poison ivy, they upsold me and I got a flu shot. So when I got home, my wife was like, no more oil for you. You're done. Cut off. So it didn't go well for me. But anointing in scripture was also used ceremonially to consecrate or to set apart. In the Old Testament, it was used as a ritual for the installing of priests, the prophets, and the kings. To be anointed was to be set apart to the office for service to the Lord. And in the New Testament, it talks about how we also are anointed, that in Jesus Christ, we receive the anointing of God, that we are set apart. You are anointed in Christ Jesus by the oil of his Holy Spirit. And so the story of David begins in 1 Samuel 16 with the prophet Samuel anointing David as the new king of Israel. But it was an anointing done in secret. Samuel was scared to anoint David because Israel's first king, Saul, was still on the throne. But God was removing his anointing from Saul because Saul had hardened his heart. So I encourage you guys to go back this week. We've put up a reading plan on the City Light Benson app and would encourage you guys as we go through this series to be reading all of 1 and 2 Samuel to just really get more of the context. And so go back this week and read chapters 1 through 15. Saul became king because in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came to Samuel and they said this, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." God's people had been led directly by God himself through his voice to the prophet. But now his people have rejected God and they've asked for another king, that they would be like the nations around them. And so God gives them what they want. He gives them a king, but it's a king after their own heart. Chapter 9, verse 1 says that Kish, a man of wealth, had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There's not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. See, Saul was everything that the people wanted, what they thought a king should be. He was tall, he was strong, he was good looking. He's exactly what they thought a good leader should embody. But God didn't have his heart. And so it doesn't go well for Saul, and it doesn't go well for the people. And I think this should be a warning for us this morning. Because, see, we can fool ourselves into thinking that if life is going well, we have God's favor when we don't. Often I'm in conversations with people and they're talking to me about how they're being blessed by God, but it's so clear that God doesn't have their heart. I'll have young guys come to me and they'll be like, "Man, I just met this girl. It's so awesome. It's going so well. Such a blessing. This is exactly what I've been asking God for." I'm like, "Dude, that's awesome. Does she love Jesus? Where does she go to church? How'd you guys meet?" And then kind of their face gets serious. They're like, "Well, not exactly, but I'm trusting that God will use me to reach her." And I'm like, "Oh, man. Like, I don't think this is going to go that well." See, I think God wants you to be pursuing someone who has the heart of Christ that is going to encourage you and be able to join you in his call on your life and your mission. And if you're running after someone who doesn't know Jesus, I just don't know that it's going to lead to your blessing. I think it might lead to challenges and problems for you. College students, are you guys getting in the mail all these credit cards? I know when I was in college, it was a long time ago, but I just started getting credit cards in the mail. Everyone wanted to give me money, and I'm like, "This is awesome." But like, I didn't have any money, so I was like, "This does not make any sense." But this is what the world does. It says you don't have to wait. See, biblical wisdom is you work hard, you plan, you save, you steward, and then you reap the benefit of that blessing. But what the world says is you don't have to wait. You can have it all now. You can live the life that you want right now. And so the temptation is to run ahead and you rack up all this debt that ends up enslaving and entangling you. It makes it hard to get married, or it causes problems in your marriage one day. Or it keeps you from pursuing God's call on your life. You can no longer be a part of that ministry or join that church plant because you got to pick up another shift and try to crawl out of the hole of debt. So who's your king this morning? Does God really have your heart? Because a heart held by God equals a life marked by obedience. Or if you've given your heart to finances, sex, and comfort, don't make the mistake of thinking that because your life is going well now that you necessarily have God's favor. Because God's favor is reserved for those who obey, and disobedience will always bring consequence. The heart that belongs to God obeys God. And Samuel exhorted the people that in spite of their sin, in spite of their rejection of God as king of their lives, that God would still be merciful to them, that God would be faithful to them if only they would repent and that they would turn and they and their new king would obey him. If their king would obey, all would go well. Chapter 12, verse 24 says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." See, I think the God of the Old Testament gets a bad rap. People all often accuse him of being a vindictive, angry God of condemnation, but I just don't think that's true. I think if you really read the story, what you see is a God who is faithful and merciful and gracious, constantly pursuing his people, constantly giving them another opportunity. As a good father, he lovingly runs after them even when they are running away and in rebellion. He pursues them again. And that's what a good father does. He loves unconditionally, but when they act out, he disciplines them for their good. Here again, God is giving them both an offer and a warning. An offer of blessing, saying, if you will be my people, if you will obey me, I will be your God, and it will go well with you. But if you reject me again, if you continue to run after lesser gods, to pursue other kings in your life, let me give you a warning. There will be consequence. It won't go well. If you rebel, you will be swept away. Your king will be swept away. Church, that's our offer this morning. Will you make God your king because he wants to give you his anointing? He wants to give you his presence, to pour out his spirit upon you, but he wants your heart. 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And at first, things went really well with Saul. As he's anointed, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he leads the people into battle, and he liberates them from their oppressors. But then he makes a mistake. Samuel had said, "Wait for me, and we'll come, and we'll make sacrifices to the Lord. I'll be there in 7 days," but Saul gets anxious. He runs ahead. When Samuel doesn't show up on his timetable, he goes ahead, and he makes a sacrifice. And Samuel shows up and he says, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." See, a heart that belongs to God waits on God. Is this something you struggle with? I know I do. You have a vision or a dream for your life. Maybe you've even had a real calling from God on your life. You know what God wants you to do, but then instead of waiting on his timing, you run ahead. You take the bull by the horns. "Okay, God, thanks. I got this now. Thanks for speaking to me, but now I'm going to take matters into my own hands." Maybe God gives you discernment into someone's life. You can see how they need to be encouraged or exhorted. And so you call out, you're like, "Ah, I see a speck in your eye. Let me help you with that." And you run in with a plank swinging out of your eye, and you're just like a bull in a china shop, and all you bring is breakdown and destruction and pain. See, God gave you discernment, but you failed to wait on his timing, to have the heart of God, a heart of love and kindness and patience, a heart that was for the other person more than it was for yourself. Or maybe you're an activator like me. You see some opportunity, some need, and so you just go after it. Guns blazing, run in there, excited to charge the next mountain. The problem is you never follow through or faithful, and you're like, squirrel, and then you're on to the next thing, and you never take the time to actually cultivate God's work in your life. Or you don't actually journey with people in community. You don't have other voices in your life or leadership or authority speaking in, so it's always life on your terms when you think it should happen, how you think it should happen, and you cease to actually experience the blessing of God in your life as you do his work, but without the fruitfulness that he brings when his presence is upon you. See, I share those examples because I've been guilty of both. What's your example this morning? Where has God wanted to use you, but you failed to have his heart? Because his anointing is about the heart. God offers his anointing, his presence, the empowering of his spirit, but he wants our hearts. Saul hardened his heart, and so God, in faithfulness and grace to his people, said, I will find a man to lead my people that has my heart. Number two, the heart needs tending. Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he says, Jesse, bring out all your boys, and we'll have a sacrifice so that Samuel can look and see who is going to be the new man that God wants to anoint. In chapter 16, verse 6, it says, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. See, even Samuel isn't getting it yet. He looks on the appearance of Eliab and he's like, this has got to be the dude. This guy looks like Saul. He's good looking. He's tall. He's strong. This looks like the kind of man that would lead God's people. But God says, no, I don't care about what he looks like. You're not getting it. I want a man who has my heart. Samuel goes through all seven of Jesse's sons. He's like, Jesse, none of these are the guy. Is there anyone else? Do you have any more boys? And Jesse's like, oh, yeah, well, there's David, but I mean, he's out with the sheep. He's the youngest. He's the runt. You don't want him. But God says, no, that's my man. See, there's nothing special about David. He's actually fairly ordinary, maybe even forgettable. So forgettable that Jesse doesn't even bother to bring him in from the sheep for the sacrifice. But God says, get my man, that's the one, because he has my heart. Verse 12, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. See, while David was out in the pasture tending sheep, God was tending his heart. David was ordinary, but God was preparing him for the extraordinary. God was taking a shepherd of sheep, and he was preparing him to shepherd a people. And the author of Samuel wants to contrast who Saul is with who David is. He doesn't want us to miss this. In chapter 9, when we first see Saul, he's actually chasing his dad's lost donkeys. The King James Version actually says he was out looking for his asses. Don't get mad at me for that. My mom can't get mad. That's King James. I can quote that. But here's the JD paraphrase. All right. While David was tending sheep, Saul was out chasing tail. And what I want to say is don't do that. Men and women, don't be about chasing tail. Delete Tinder. Download your Bible app. Get about developing your character. Can I get an amen on that? And God, guys, this is good news. See, the author wants us to understand that David was an unlikely choice in the people's eyes, but that he was the best choice in God's eyes because his heart had been well tended and cultivated after God. But tending takes time. And this is good news. You might be showing up this morning, you're like, I don't know. I don't have it all together. I'm not sure I'm God's man. I don't know that my heart is full of his. And what I want to encourage you is, would you give your heart to him today? And then would you be about the process of allowing your heart to be transformed after his? Look at verse 18. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. It's while David was out shepherding sheep that God formed him into a man of character who could lead as king. The sheepfold was his training ground for ruling a nation. Tending takes discipline. As Charles Swindoll says, David was trained in solitude, obscurity, monotony, and reality. David was alone with God. It's in solitude that David became a man who knew how to pray and worship God. It was alone that he developed his ability to play the lyre and wrote prayers and worship songs that we are still using thousands of years later. See, it says David is alone with God that he pens the words, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the discipline of solitude, as the sheep grazed, David became a man of worship and prayer. His training happened in obscurity. He was unknown, appreciated, away from the applause of the crowds. He didn't have a following. It was in the silence of the wilderness that he had to come to face himself and deal with who he really was before an all-holy, almighty God. It was there that God formed him into a man who was humble and content in God alone. And sure, it was monotonous. In the words of Swindoll, David learned to be faithful in the menial, insignificant, routine, regular, unexciting, uneventful daily tasks of life. Life without a break, without the wine and roses, just dull, plain life. Anybody feel that way about life this morning? See, David knew how to be quiet before God. Have you given yourself to the discipline of tending your heart to be quiet before God? My football coach in college used to challenge us. He says, the hardest thing that you guys will be able to do is to put yourself in your closet without the lights, with no media, no technology, and just sit there in quiet before God for 30 minutes. And he would challenge us to do that all the time. See, if you're going to have a heart after God, you have to learn to listen and to wait on him. It's often not in the excitement or in the momentum, but in the still and the quiet that God speaks to his people. See, your heart needs to be tended. But if you're making the mistake of thinking that, oh, David's just out, you know, by quiet streams of water, just strumming his harp, and you're like, man, that sounds wonderful. Yeah, if that was my life, I'd probably be at peace too. It sounds like probably what a pastor's life is like, just journaling and reading the Bible and praying all day. I know that's what you guys think. Listen, that's not how it was. It was a training ground in reality. David, the youngest of his family, is tasked with the responsibility of the wealth of his family. The sheep were the livelihood. And as he's out there, he's out in the elements, storms, and he's facing lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, things coming against the sheep. Bandits were probably attacking, and so it's here that David has to learn discipline. It's here that he becomes a man of war and of valor, a man who was courageous, a man who could stand for what God had for him. It was here that he became a man full of courage, full of the Spirit, because he had received the anointing of God. God is preparing him to be king, even though he has the anointing, but he doesn't yet have the appointing. The hardest is yet to come, because tending sheep is nothing to what comes next. It's here that David is called into the service of Saul. Picture this. He comes to serve the man who has just lost the anointing of God. David has just been commissioned as king, but now his boss is the one who has lost the presence of God in his life. And he has to go in, and his new boss is angry, is judgmental, as we'll see in the story, comes after him with spears, tries to kill him, but David is faithful. He never raises his hand against Saul. He learns discipline, and he learns patience. He waits quietly on the Lord. See, as my African American fellow pastors say, David, he was anointed, but he wasn't yet appointed. Yeah. He was anointed, but not appointed. He was identified, but he was still being qualified. All right, sorry, I got to work on that. One of these days, I'm going to learn how to preach, but here's the question. Are you hoping for the anointing of God without having the heart that belongs to God? Are you looking for his favor and his presence, but your heart isn't yet his? Where do you need to take action in cultivating your heart this morning? Try 30 minutes in the closet this week. Maybe take a day of just silence and solitude out in creation with your Bible and with a pen, just writing and listening to God and coming to him in prayer. May this season is the season for you not to run to the top, to not raise your hand and say, appoint me, but rather to run to the bottom, to take a place of serving behind the scenes, to quietly wait till those around you say, hey, now is the time for you to be appointed. Will you serve faithfully in the little things? Some of you guys are coming in here this morning and life is hard. Would you take courage this morning and would you recognize that God is training you? He has a plan for you. He sees where you're at. Would you continue to follow him and give him your heart this morning? If you're in a place of conflict and relational strife and breakdown, rather than blowing up or attacking, would you give yourself to praying for that person, to practically serving them and learning to love them and have your heart formed in to the heart of God for other people? Number three. It's an anointing of grace. Verse 23 says, and whenever the harmful spirit of God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So this raises a really big question of what is happening with Saul? God is sending evil spirits. Like, wait, what? God is sending evil spirits? What do we do with that? All right. There's a couple perspectives that commentators have. One is that it's not actually a demonic spirit, but it's actually an angel of judgment. That God is tormenting Saul with an angel of judgment so that Saul will feel the consequences of his sin. The other perspective is, no, God is actually allowing an evil spirit to come against Saul because Saul has hardened his heart and he has welcomed this into his life. But here's what I want you to see. Either way, do you see how it's actually God's faithfulness and mercy towards Saul? See, Saul has hardened his heart, but God is not allowing him to live in comfort. God is actually sending his newly anointed son into the presence of Saul to minister to Saul and bring him comfort. See, if you're coming in here today and you're soul and your spirit is in a place of torment and conflict, what I want to encourage you is God wants your heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to anoint you with grace. He's giving you a free invitation to come, to return, to repent, and to follow him. God wants your heart. He loves you, and he's after you. And so don't reject him. Don't allow the tormenting to just push you further into hardness. Do you see the only difference in the story between David and Saul is how David responds when he's in a place of sin? See, the way I look at it, in my perspective, David's like, he screws up way worse than Saul. Saul runs ahead on a sacrifice, but David is a man who becomes an adulterer and a murderer and then lies and tries to cover it up. He takes things into his hand. This is a story we'll see, but what's the difference between David and Saul? Why is David remembered as a man after God's own heart? Because David has a spirit and a heart of contrition. He comes before God and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Church, would that not be our prayer this morning? As we continue to struggle and battle with sin, would we turn to a gracious God who offers us mercy this morning? Would we pray to him, "God, would you create in me a clean heart? Would you restore to me a right spirit?" I love how my kids' Jesus Storybook Bible ends this story about David. It says this: God chose David to be a king because God was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, "Go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there." And there, one starry night in Bethlehem, in the town of David, three wise men would find him. See, David is pointing us towards the anointed one, Jesus Christ. David had the anointing of God, but it was not fully realized, but Jesus is the greater David. Jesus comes offering us an anointing that is never removed, anointing that stays with us, and he gives us the Spirit to confirm the anointing in our lives. Jesus is the greater king. In Acts 10, Peter says this: God anointed Jesus of Nazareth through the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Church, you are the anointed of God. You have received the Spirit of God. Will you give your hearts fully to him today? Will you tend your hearts towards God, and will you receive his anointing of grace?